and we appreciate that very much. I want to speak to you on this subject. God has the last word, the real meaning of Easter. God has the last word. There are many years that if mentioned immediately, there would be something that would stand out. For example, in 1776, I imagine all of us would say, immediately what comes to our mind, and I don't believe anybody here has lived in 1776. If you have, I want to see you after the service. That's what I want to do, I believe. But in 1776, of course, the Declaration of Independence was signed, and we became a nation. In 1914, I believe something that would come to our minds would be the beginning of World War I. If I said 1941, immediately some of you would say, if not all of you, I believe, would say the attack of Pearl Harbor. If I said 1957, probably nothing comes to your mind, but in my mind, that's the year that I was born. Amen? And that's the year my wife was born, 1957. 1963, how many of us could forget that frightful day in November when John F. Kennedy was gunned down in Dallas, Texas, 1963. 2001, all of us immediately would think about the Twin Towers and the devastation done in New York City. How could we forget that in just a matter of 4 years? If I said 1912, would anything come to your mind? Because yesterday, April 15th, we just celebrated the 94th year anniversary of the sinking of the Titanic. Those of you that are older than I, you probably grew up, and in history books you learned about that. I don't even know if they have that in history books anymore. But on April 15, 1912, the Titanic sunk. They said about this massive ship that weighed over 60,000 tons, that took up over four city blocks, that had four steam engines, each of them the size of a three-story house, that first-class passengers, if by today's standards we could look at it, paid over $50,000 to ride first class. They said about that ship that not even God himself could sink the Titanic. But I have news for you. God has the last word. And I don't know if you should put God to the test and mock God, and I'm not saying that God sunk that ship. But listen, God does have the last word throughout history. He will have the last word one day. And he had the last word on that first Easter morning. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Can you imagine the devil and all his imps as Jesus is walking down that Via Dolorosa, as he's sweating and perspiring, and as they look upon him and they spit in his face, as he walks that road, and can you imagine the devil clapping and getting excited that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is now going to die? He said he put to rest for the last time, they say. Death is now in the grasp of their hands. Death will not be conquered by a Savior. Jesus is going to die. But I got news for you, old devil. Just wait 3 days. Just wait 72 hours, because in 72 hours, Jesus Christ is going to arrive. And the Lord is going to have the last word. Jesus will have the last word. It is said during that Titanic that there was a preacher on board. That preacher was the name of John Harper. He pastored in Liverpool. It is said that when the Titanic started ringing its sirens, John Harper began gathering up the women and the children and the unsaved. And he began going about the ship saying, "All the women, all the children, all the unsaved, to the boat, quickly to the boat." It is said that that boat took only 23 passengers out that first boat that came out, because most people just believed what was said, that that boat was unsinkable. And even though people were scurrying about and they were saying that the boat was going to go down, not many got out of their comfort zone. Some probably went back to sleep. Some just acted like, well, this is just nothing. And 23 people got out of their places, went to the side, and got into that little lifeboat. By the time that that ship went down, over 1,500 people perished that day. It is said that when they began bringing reports back by telegraph over in Liverpool, they had two sections, two signs, so the people could find out the condition of their loved ones. One was a sign that read, "Those known to be saved." The other sign was, "Those known to be lost." Two classifications. By the way, in this room today, there's two classifications. Those who are saved and those who are lost. I'm thankful that I'm saved. I talked to somebody yesterday. I said, "Are you saved?" And I hardly ever say that. And she says, and she said to me, I don't know if I understand that term. And I said, "If you're saved, you know for sure that if you die, you're going to heaven. And I know I'm saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I know where I'm going to go when I die, and I know that 100% because I have God's precious book. And he promised to me that if I called upon him, I would go to heaven, and God cannot lie, Titus 1:2. So there were two classifications that day. John Harper was said, got all the women and all the children and asked the people, "Are you unsaved?" Back then, they knew if they were unsaved. It wasn't anything uncommon. Today, if you have asked the average person, "Are you saved or unsaved?" they don't know what you're talking about. But back then, it was very common. It is said that John Harper hung onto a piece of wood in the ocean, and as he floated by people, he would say to people, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Said he went by one person, and as he scurried away, he said that, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." About 10 minutes later, the drift brought to John Harper back across the path of that man who he had said that to. And once again, he said to that man, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved," Acts 16:31. John Harper, with his last words, saying, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved," John Harper sunk and perished that day. But it is said that that man to whom he witnessed and said, Acts 16:31, that man did get saved. And that man did get rescued. And that man did go back to Liverpool and give testimony to everybody claiming that he was John Harper's last convert. The last words that John Harper ever said that were not said in vain, they were said so that that man could accept Christ as a Savior and go to heaven. The last words. God does have the last word. I like what story I heard about a Sunday school teacher. She was asking her students about 6 weeks before Easter, she was asking them, "What does Easter mean?" And a little girl, this was just a 3-, 4-, and 5-year-old, and the little girl said, "Ma'am," she said, "Easter is when the family comes to the house and we get a big turkey and we all go watch football. That's what Easter is." And of course, that wasn't Easter at all. That was what we call Turkey Day or Thanksgiving. And another little girl, she raised her hand, she said, "Ma'am, teacher, ma'am," she said, "Easter is when you go downstairs in the morning and you see all the presents under the beautiful tree and everybody gets up to open up those presents. That's what Easter is." And boy, that teacher thought, "Oh my goodness, doesn't any one of these children know what Easter is?" Finally, a little boy raised his hand and he said, "Teacher," he said, "Easter is when Jesus was buried and crucified." And she said, "Hallelujah, somebody." And then he continued. And he said, "And then he comes out of the grave. And if he sees his shadow, we have 6 more weeks of winter." And again, that teacher, "God, I just don't understand." But let me tell you what Easter is. Easter is the day when Jesus had the last word. And aren't we thankful for it? Aren't we thankful that Jesus rose from the dead that day? Aren't we thankful that that's the day we're celebrating today? I'm so thankful that it's a real day and it really happened back in history. Listen, I like the bunny rabbits and I like the Easter egg hunts and I like all the candy. Not anymore, I don't, but I did. There was a day when I liked that candy. And I love it all. But the real thing that we're celebrating here today, this morning, is the day when Jesus rose from the dead. From the day he arose with a mighty triumph over his soul. That's the day we're talking about. Easter means God has the last word. Let me just briefly talk about that fact. Number one, God has had the last word throughout history. I think of Adam and Eve. And I think of the fact that God told Adam and Eve, if you eat from that tree, you'll surely die. And let me tell you something, God had the last word. You don't go back on God's word and get away with it. God means what he says. I think of the fact that Cain slew Abel and just killed him, the first murder recorded in the pages of this book right here. And the fact that Cain said about his punishment, he said, my punishment is greater than I can bear. That's because God has the last word. I think about Noah and the fact that Noah preached and a preacher of righteousness and he preached that the rain would come and begged for people to get right and get into the ark and the fact that nobody believed him. God didn't have the last word because rain did come. I think of Moses. I think of Moses talking to Pharaoh and Pharaoh just hardening his heart and the flies come and the waters turn to blood. And man, you talking about bugs. Let me tell you something. Bugs are nothing. I see too many bugs. I'm going to start believing what God says. And the flies come, and the locusts come, and the frogs come. Ribbit, ribbit. I mean, there's frogs everywhere. And the darkness comes, and all this comes, and the lights come, and all that comes. And then God says, okay, you won't believe me. Okay, I tell you what we're going to do. The firstborn. Pharaoh still hardens his heart, and God once again has the last word. I think of Israel shutting their nose to God, and God having to take Israel into captivity. I think of all that. God has always had the last word in history. But number two, he had the last word after Satan's seeming victory. Give me, turn this light on here, Rick. Every Easter morning, for the last couple of years, I read an account of Jesus' death. In our Bible, we see what Jesus went through, but we really can't see. We have the words, and we know what happened. But we really can't imagine what happened. You see, back in these days, the crucifixion was a common thing. And so when God used these writers to offer the Word of God, much of the description is left out, and probably was on purpose. You see, the crucifixion started way before Jesus dying on the cross. It began in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus thought he was going to die then, and he asked the Father if it were possible that that cup would pass from him. And if Jesus died in the garden, we were going to have problems, folks. Jesus had to die on the cross. That was what was prophesied. He had to shed his blood. So there he was in the garden. And the Bible says he sweat great drops of blood. Many times we pass over that and we think, well, we don't even give a thought to that. I was reading the doctor's account this morning once again, and he said there is a condition known, a medical condition, where a person goes under such immediate stress that the tiny capillaries in the sweat glands burst, and so when that happens, blood runs down a person's temple where sweat normally does. And so when Jesus was in the garden, he was praying that God wouldn't allow him to die in the garden. He knew what he had to endure, and he knew exactly what was going to happen. And he had that strength of mind. He said, God, I face it to the Lord. Say, God, don't let me die here. He knelt down, and the disciples, and you know the story, the disciples fell asleep, and they couldn't even stay awake. And so Jesus began that day by sweating great drops of blood. Shortly thereafter, he was taken. And he was taken to the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin had different laws that they had to keep. The Sanhedrin were not allowed to meet at night, but yet on this night they did meet. It is a known fact that the witnesses, if the witnesses didn't agree, then a false witness was to suffer the same punishment as the accused. And yet we have within the scriptures the fact that many witnesses didn't agree to the crime that Jesus was charged with. They changed the charges. They told Jesus and accused him of sedition and blasphemy and treason, constantly changing the reason why Jesus was brought before trial. The Jews' law stated that a unanimous verdict of guilty was evidence of conspiracy, and yet that's what they had. The Bible says in Mark 14:64, and they all condemned him to be guilty of death. But yet they ignored all that. You see, in normal law, Jesus would have been free because there were many instances when he should have been free. But there he is. He's led up to Caiaphas, and they accuse him there. And Caiaphas orders him to be mocked. They strip him, and they spit upon him in the face. And after that, he's led to Herod. Herod has nothing to do with him. He's led to Pilate. You know the story about Pilate. Pilate had a dream, horrible dream, that he should let him go, but yet he heeded not to it, or his wife had that dream, and he heeded not to that dream. So here is Pilate, and I believe Pilate thought he was an innocent man, wanted nothing to do with him. I believe that with all my heart, yet he listened to the mob. Crucify him! Crucify him! Crucify him! And he gave in to the angry mob that was condemning him to death. There was a young man named Barabbas, a man that should have been put on the cross that day, and they let him go. Jesus ended up being crucified. Wait a minute. We don't really understand what Jesus went through. Pilate ordered him to be scourged. Roman scourging was to the point that they strip a man completely naked. And here our Lord, our Creator, is naked before these wicked Roman people. They take his arms and they put it above his head and tie his arms up and they blindfold him. And they get what is called a scourge to a whip, if you will, and there's layers of leather, and on the end of these layers of leather are two tiny lead beads. And they take this whipping instrument, and Roman custom was that if you did it 40 times, it was one too many times. Many people, historians, disagree. Some people even think that they did it over 40 times because they just wanted them to be at the point of death. But at any rate, they took this whip, this scourging tool. Jesus is hanging naked at a post. And they begin to whip our Lord. These tiny lead beads, numerous ones, wrap around the body of our Lord, and as they pelt his body, at first it indicates and brings bruising. But as they begin to do it time after time, the body cannot withstand the beating. Blood begins to trickle down his shoulders, his back, his front side, his legs, his calves, his ankles. Time after time after time, they whip him. They mock him. And finally, at the point of death, when Jesus is just a mangled mess, you look at his back, and his back looks like somebody taking some scissors, and there's ribbons of flesh there. And if you were to open up, you would see bone in the ribs. You cannot tell that this is a human being. And finally, they let him go, and they spit in his face, and they come up again, and they shove him with an open hand, They said, "Hail, King of the Jews." Jesus is bleeding profusely all over his body. By all accounts, should be dead, but yet he's not. Jesus was a man. And they take that purple robe and they put it on his back. And it's like you can imagine he's bleeding all over. They put it back and then they yank it out. And when they yank it out, the flesh comes with it. But that's not as good. That's not good enough. They've got to make him really the King of the Jews. So they take a crown of thorns and they place that upon his scalp. If anybody knows anything about a scalp will bleed profusely. And they take that crown of thorns, they place it upon our Lord's head and press it down. Jesus' forehead begins to bleed. Blood runs down the face of our Savior, the one who created you and me. Many people will say back in those days that the Romans got crucifying from Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great from Persia used to crucify and brought that back, and the Romans took up on that. There were two types of crucifixions, two types of crosses. One was the Latin cross, kind of the cross you see just right here, where the cross hangs, or the beam of cross hangs about 2 or 3 feet below the top. Most historians will tell you, despite what we envision in our eyes and what Hollywood will depict, most people will tell you, historians, that it wasn't the Latin cross. It was the cross where the beam came up at the top, much like a capital T. And they would oftentimes, and most likely here, they would take the main part of the cross and divide it in two parts. And the main part they put firmly in the ground, and it was weighing the ones that were to be crucified. While the top part, they would take that off and it would fit at like a notch or a puzzle. And the one that was condemned would carry that to the crucifixion site. That part of the cross was common to be known to weigh 110 pounds. And so when Jesus started carrying that cross, not even looking like a human being, people spitting on him, mocking him, Jesus begins to walk the Via Dolorosa towards the crucifixion site, carrying that cross beam, weighing over 100 pounds, and you can imagine why Jesus could not carry it very far. As he drops just about dead, the Roman centurion asked one Simon of Cyrene to carry that up. And so he does. Jesus gets up to the cross of crucifixion site. They take his body. They take that cross beam and they take his hands and one hand on this side of the beam, one hand on this side of the beam. But mind you, they did not put the nails through his palms, as most people think. Because if you put it through the palms when he would raise up on the nails would commonly go through the fingers and the hand would rip away from the nails. So what did they do? They put that nail right here, where the heel of the hand met the wrist. And in Bible days, the hand was known to include the wrist. And so when they nailed our Lord to that beam, that cross piece of wood, they put a nail here and a nail here. And then they hoisted him up onto the cross. And then they took the feet. And they flattened the left foot against the right ankle. And they nailed our Lord feet and ankles to that piece of wood, the cross. Now mind you, he's barely alive. Blood staining his skin. Jesus has a problem. If he's going to live, he's going to have to breathe. You can imagine as he's hanging there, he can inhale, but the only way to exhale is to lift himself up to allow the air to go out. And every time he needs to exhale, he has to lift his body up. And as he does, the excruciating pain begins to go through his wrist and his hand, going all the way up his arm to his brain. And his body is saying, don't do that again, but he knows the only way he can do that to live is to lift himself up to get air. Time and time again, he does that. And as he does, his naked body goes up against that wooden post, and his back has been beating and is raw from the whippings he's endured. You can imagine the pain he's enduring on his back every time he rubs and he tries to get some air to exhale. That's why the brevity of his statements, those seven statements, it is finished. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus cannot talk in paragraphs because he is just at the point of death. And as he is on that cross, they mock him and they spit at him. And finally, Jesus' heart, the pericardium, medical doctors say, begins to fill up with fluid. And as it does, Jesus' lifespan gets shorter and shorter and shorter. Jesus died of a broken heart that day. Medical doctors say the very fact that when Jesus had died and said his last words, it is finished, and that Roman soldier took that spear and put it through the side of Jesus and it went up to the heart. The Bible says out of it flows blood mingled with water that indicates that Jesus died of a broken heart. But as he hung there with one arm outstretched this way and one arm outstretched this way, he was showing indeed who he did die for, because he died for the whole world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And Jesus hung on that cross and he died for not just one individual, but he died for the whole world. And he hung in agony and he hung in shame, and for the space of 6 hours, you could see Jesus heaving up and down, up and down, up and down. For at 9 o'clock they hung him there, and at 3 o'clock he died. But God has the last word. And the devil laughs, and his demons squeal with glee. Dead. No more for these people have a Savior to redeem them. You're mistaken, devil, because God has the last word. My Bible says he was in the grave for a space of 3 days and 3 nights, and that's what I believe. 72 hours our Lord lay in that grave, and at hour 72, up from the grave he arose. With a mighty triumphant foes, he arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose. He arose. Hallelujah. Christ arose. Dear folks, because he arose, you and I can rise. One day, this old body is going to be put to rest. And some folks will come by and say, that's Keith Feenster. But don't believe it. That's just a shell, Keith Feenster. Because Keith Feenster will be risen, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And because that Jesus arose, I too arise. So number one, he had the last word in history. Number two, he had the last word after Satan seeing victory. Number three, he has the last word regarding sinners. Revelation chapter number 20, verse number 13. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works, and death and hell, the Bible says, were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. In Texas, my daughters knew some friends in a city over, they used to go to the school, the Christian school that my kids attended. One day, these two girls, their mother divorced their husband. It wasn't long, just maybe a year, 2 years, maybe more, I'm not sure. But a little while later, that young lady that my kids were friends with, the children, that mom, she remarried. I didn't really think about it at the time. She married a guy by the name of Bill Murray. Now, you don't probably recognize that name, and it didn't mean anything to me either, or either particular part of the country you're from. But Bill Murray was the son of Madeline Murray O'Hare. That's the same Madeline Murray O'Hare that probably has done more harm to this country than any other individual that's ever lived in this country. I'm talking about the one that caused prayer to be taken out of our public schools in 1963. Madeline Murray O'Hare one day got up before a big congregation and she mocked the people that believed in Jesus. She said they were all crazy. She said what got into them that they could believe in a superficial story like the Bible tells about Jesus rising from the dead. I'm reminded of that story of a little girl got up when she made that statement. The little girl rose to her feet, said, "May I speak?" And she allowed that little girl to speak, and that little girl said something to the effect such as, "Mrs. O'Hare, we're not the crazy people. You are the crazy." She began to fight back and say how she believed this book, how she believed that Jesus died for our sins and then rose again for our justification and that Jesus lives. Your mommy and daddy had taught that. She believed what this book said. And at the moment that little girl sat down, the place chorused with an ovation that Madeline Murray O'Hare probably will never forget. Here's my point. One day Madeline Murray O'Hare will stand before God. And God will have the last word. My Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Madeline Murray O'Hare is going to have to give an account. They say that they found Madeline Murray O'Hare dead one day. They don't know how she died. I don't either. But if she died without Jesus Christ, one day God will have the last word. Robert Ingersoll was known atheist. He made a statement one time that in 25 years the Bible would be a forgotten book. Not many people know the name Robert Ingersoll, but a lot of people here know this book. And this book is still here. O.J. Simpson, I don't know if you're guilty or not guilty, O.J. Simpson, but God will have the last word. God knows. God will always have the last word. Then the fourth thing, he has the last word regarding you. You. My Bible says, for me to live is Christ, Paul said, and to die is gain. I think with all my heart that a Christian should give their life for Jesus as Jesus gave his life for us. I'm reminded of the story of a young lady in New York City one day, went out of her upstairs apartment. She walked down the steps and she went to the local grocery store about a block away. She went to get some food. When she came back and got out of that store and she began walking towards her apartment, she saw some flames arising from where she thought the apartment would be. She began to run and ran as fast as she could because she had a little daughter at the age of 2 years old lying at an apartment. She just thought she'd be gone a little while. By the way, folks, take your child with you. Don't leave your children in the car when you go out to the store and say, "I'm just going to be gone in a couple of minutes." You think, "Well, I locked up the car." Take your child with you, I think. And that lady ran as she saw the flames sitting up, and she got closer and closer and closer. She saw the flames coming up from that little apartment. Firemen were on the way, and before the firemen got there, she decided she had to run up there and save her child, and she ran up those stairs, ran as fast as she could, bolted down that door, fire everywhere, all around her, went into that bedroom, got the blanket, wrapped her little child around with that blanket, covered her mouth so the smoke wouldn't get into her lungs. By the time she turned around, there were flames anywhere, and she began to go down the staircase where flames were engulfing it. And she made it out of that little apartment and fell down. And as she fell down, the firemen could see that that woman suffered because of her bravery. They rushed her to the hospital. Months she lied in that hospital at the point of death. And finally, that woman ended up surviving. And the doctor said to her, "Never gonna look like you used to walk." She asked for a looking glass. And as the doctor gave her a looking glass and unwrapped those bandages, with horror, she looked at her face and the scars on her face, and she began to weep. And she said this. She said, "If there is one consolation, it is when my baby grows into adulthood, she'll love me more for those scars, knowing I endured the suffering because of my love for her." That child did grow up. That little girl did grow up to a beautiful young lady. To a beautiful young lady. One day they were on a boat taking a trip up the Hudson River. The young daughter was up in the front. Men that would go by would remark at her beauty. They'd run around her and just want to talk to her. And on this particular day, Mom was in the back doing some errands, and duty said made it necessary to go up to the front where her daughter was. And as she went up to the front where her daughter was, the young man, a handsome young man, looked at this lady, this mom, as she went towards her father. And he was heard to say, "What happened to give her such a hideous face?" And that young girl would go up, mama listening, antennas up. That mom heard that young lady say very quietly but yet audibly, "I don't know her." When Jesus arose, they didn't know who he was. And one day when we see him, we're going to see him with the scars from that crown of thorns. We're going to see him with the scars in his hands. We're going to see him with the scars in his ankles. We're going to see him with a scar in his side. We're going to see a suffering, bruised, scarred Christ. And I wonder when we see him and see him as he is and as he ascended. The Bible says when Jesus ascended, they said, "This same Jesus shall come again. The one that ascended up to heaven will come again, scars and all." And you and I one day will see our Savior with those scars. And I wonder when we see him, I wonder as we look on those scars and we see what he did, I wonder how silent we're going to be as we look at our Lord and see all that he did for us. And we think about our life and think about what we've done for him. I wonder how silent we're going to be and we think, "Man, I just blew it. I didn't know he did this for me." Would you allow him to have the last word? as you read your Bible and you hear him say, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. As you hear him say, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For those that are unsaved, will you let him have the last word? Easter means that God has the last word. Let our Lord have the last word in your life. How many times we tell the Lord, no, Lord, I don't need you in my life. I've got my own thing to do. I hear what you say, but I'm going to go my way. Go ahead. Go ahead. I wonder how many of us would have condemned that young lady who said to that man about her mommy, I don't know. I wonder how many of us would have thought how terrible that lady went into those fires to rescue her. And now I'm going to know she can't even stick up for her mommy. But I wonder how many of us stick up for our Lord. When they mock them and when they curse them, I wonder how many of us say, stop, stop, that's my Lord you're talking about. I wonder how many of us aren't ashamed of them. I wonder how many of us aren't ashamed to the point we're not afraid to walk an aisle. We're not afraid to get baptized. We're not afraid to give our money to the Lord or to be used in the church to get people saved. I wonder, has God had the last word? Is Easter really in your heart today? I wonder. I wonder. Let's bow our heads. Father, I pray that you bless us. Dear God, I once again